Scott read last week about the level place there on the mountain. And as you finish the Sermon on the Mount, if you look a little ahead in your Bible, they go down to Capernaum. Well, we go to Israel most years, and we stand on, when we teach this, on the level place there on the side of the mountain, outside of Capernaum. Maybe not the exact place, but if not the exact place, it's very close. And Jake and I have been there twice together. He told me, he whispered in my ear and started laughing. The first one, yeah, you knew if you're going to share it with me. The first time was to chase Jesus. I came to Israel. The second time he chased Jessica, and it worked. It worked for him. Susie and I were gone for our birthdays. We got in Friday. I think we got home at like we'd planned to get home at like midnight was when we came in. And I love this passage of scripture that Jake is going to teach. And I was planning on teaching, but you know, as I was leaving, the Lord was just kind of like, "Why are you going to come home at midnight? Be tired? Press so hard?" It's just like the Lord was just going like, "Just wake up. He's right there. Raise him up. Turn it over to Jake." So it's all yours, Jake.
Thank you, Rob. Appreciate it. Good morning, church. Thank you. It's good to be here. Luke chapter 6, you guys can open your Bibles there. We'll just be continuing on from where Pastor Scott left off last week. As you guys are turning your Bibles there, there's a couple things. I'm so prone to distraction, it's not funny. And so I wanted to get these out of my face to you folks as God's put this on my heart before we go into the text. Four quick things. Four quick truths that are important that I believe with everything in me as best I can tell. I actually labeled my notes best I can tell because anybody knows that teaches God's word, you don't ever know where you're going to go from this to what he's saying and how you're supposed to be the conduit somehow. And so best I can tell, there's four things before we even get into the text. Jesus is real. Jesus loves you. And Jesus has a beautiful plan for your life if you'll listen to him. So that's number one. Number two, read this word of God for yourselves. I am an imperfect sinner saved by grace. And if what I say, anything I say that doesn't line up with the word of God, don't even remember it. But I challenge you and I encourage you, read for yourselves. Learn to eat the meat of God's word on your own. I'm a big dude, so I like food. I can't fathom the thought. Week of prayer and fasting is one of my least favorite weeks of the year. I'll give you a hint. It ain't the prayer that I got a problem with. And yet, how many of us can get into the habit of spiritually eating only on Sundays? That's right. So study. Check it out for yourselves. Make sure that what we're saying today lines up with the Word of God. Three, I'm just one beggar pointing some other beggars to where the bread's at. Yep. And in the case that this beggar messes up, please email Pastor Scott, as Chad Weaver said. And then last but not least is just something for fellow parents out there. My wife and I have a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. We're right there in the thick of the sleepless nights and the screaming and the noise and all the goodness, the teething and, you know, the joys, if you will. But parenting, we just keep digging in. We keep seeking counsel. We keep reading God's word as to what he says. And just some gold nuggets that we found, I just wanted to pass on to you guys, whatever it's worth. Some of you guys already know this stuff. But I would encourage you strongly as a church body, for those of us that are raising kids, especially youngins, emphasize godliness over goodness. Good things aren't the same as godly things all the time. That's why we need God's word. Emphasize character over calling. Believe it or not, I was raised in a Christian home, yet I heard the emphasis on calling all the time. I had no idea of the importance of character. Character over calling. Calling is irrevocable. The Bible tells us that. But character is what will sustain us. And last, emphasize faithfulness over flashiness. We live in a world where everybody's trying to figure out what to put on TikTok so you can go viral. Faithfulness over flashiness. I heard someone say once, talent will get you invited into the room, but character will keep you at the table. These three things, as Jess and I do our best to imperfectly fall forward in parenting, I just wanted to offer up to you guys. So Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36 is the text we're going to be in today. I'll read through it, and then we'll just break it down little by little. I'll be honest, when I saw what the content was, I was like, wow, God, I wanted to be a cheery, happy, joyful guy, and what do I get? Love your enemies. But it's all good. It's all good. So here we go. Verse 27 in Luke 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High God, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. These things, I just want to say out of the gate, in order to obey these commands, we can't do them on our own. This passage of scripture is challenging for many reasons, but mostly from what I see in the text and from what God's shown me in my own heart this week, it reveals the selfish nature of ourselves. We want to do what we think is fair. We want to defend ourselves. We want to avenge ourselves. We want to operate according to the old eye for an eye method, if you will, when we're hurt, especially. And yet, the standard that God calls us to, the standard that our Heavenly Father calls us to, is one that's higher than ourselves. It's higher than our selfish ambitions. It's higher than our selfish preferences. And we're not able to do these things on our own. As I was reading these things, I was imagining, if you will, how I measure up to these commands and what my natural attitude is, even though I've learned on the outside to control myself, mostly because I don't want to go back to jail. And then secondly, because I know that my poor wife, who is a saint, has to suffer my reputational fumbles and flaws if I choose to act out these things. But if I'm honest, God wants our hearts just as much as he wants our actions. And that's the kind of season of life that God's got me in right now, is that he's digging in deeper and he's wanting more than just the outward actions. He's wanting more than just the words out of my mouth. He's revealing to me the imperfections and the sinfulness and the selfishness and the pride and the ego that remains hidden in my heart, that if I really want to, and I do often, I can suppress and I can hide from everyone. God calls us to a higher standard because he loves us and he wants us to be more like him and less like ourselves. In verse 27, when Jesus starts this passage, I think it's interesting. The very first thing he says out of his mouth is, "But I say to you who hear." The audience in which this is intended for is those that hear. And I just want to ask you, as a church family, not as one who's coming to accuse or to judge or to place blame on anyone, but I want to ask you, are we hearing from God clearly? Are there things in our lives that are keeping us from hearing God? Maybe there's idols in our lives that are taking up too much attention, time, and energy. Maybe there's unforgiveness in our hearts that act like earplugs when God's trying to speak to us through his words, through his word and his scriptures, that we just can't hear because we're all muffled and distorted with bitterness. We're so prone to have these things that clog our hearing. And I don't just mean physical hearing. I believe with everything in me that Jesus was saying, whoever has the humility to hear these things in your heart, this is what I desire of you. And this is what I want to do in you. And this is how I want you to love, because this is how I loved you. Just wanted to point that out before we get into the actual commands, who he's talking to, and be if you will, along the way, I just ask us all to be praying and say, God, if there are things that are keeping me from hearing you clearly for what you want for my life, unclog those things. Clear my heart. Clear my head. Clear my hearing. Clear my sight. Help me to see. I love that some of the most frequent physical miracles Jesus did were healing, restoring people's sight and restoring people's hearing. He wants to do that for us in a spiritual way too. He wants to help us see where our vision has been blurred. Moving on through verse 27, these first couple of verses, verses 27 through 30, they're pretty straightforward here. Love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. These things are counterintuitive to us as humans. I don't know about you guys, but when someone hates me, love is not the first word that comes to mind. When someone says something hateful towards me, direct or otherwise, my natural reaction is not to think, God bless them. As a matter of fact, being fully transparent, there's a lot of words that run through my head that are nowhere near the scriptures when hate is shown towards me. However, I thank God that as we walk with him, he starts to work on that reaction time between our initial thoughts and how we respond according to what he calls us to respond to. Here's a story for you guys from last night. I'm getting ready to teach today, and you know, I got to bed around 1 a.m. I thought, you know, I'll finish up the notes in the morning. I'm just going to go to sleep. Really tired, long day, full day, great time at men's Saturday morning. Fellas, I forgot to say that. If you're not participating or coming on Saturday mornings, you're missing out. Something cool is happening down there. But started the morning, 7:30 down in the prayer chapel with the brothers. Went throughout the day, handling business, doing the regular Saturday stuff, and then prayer meeting, elders meeting. Went home to finish studying. So 1 a.m., got to bed. Tired as all get out, but hey, you know, I'd rather be tired for Jesus than be fully rested and wasting my life. And so I hit the pillow, and as I'm falling asleep, just as I get into like that deep sleep mode, the 1-year-old, the 10-month-old, Penina, screaming bloody murder. Just over the baby monitors, which are right next to our beds on the nightstand, just blaring. Shortly after that, the 4-year-old hears her sister, and she joins in the chorus of heaven's angels. And so I'm sitting there tired as a dog. And I'm thinking, honestly, I said, God, really? I got to get some sleep. And I was thinking all kinds of frustration and anger. And I thought, honestly, as my blood was like boiling up, I was going to go in there and like tell her something to the effect of like, Penina, go to sleep. As if a 10-year-old can comprehend the instruction I'm giving. But in that moment, I was thinking about something Rob preached on and taught on a couple weeks ago when he was saying just how regularly he tries to converse with God. Whether he's going to bed and he says, good night, Lord. Or he's waking up, he says, good morning, Lord. In that moment, full of frustration, tired, exhausted, all the things that make you irritable. I remember just squeaking out as hard as my heart was at that moment, God, you know I need some rest. Please help them go back to sleep. Within 4 minutes, my beautiful wife went over, calmed them down, able to go back to sleep. I say that because just like that interaction, that little circumstance, that little challenge, that's similar to the process that it takes to do these things. In order to do good in return for evil, in order to return love when people offer up hate, we have to pray. I think it's interesting that one of the biggest themes that Rob's been teaching and just focusing on, God's been putting on Rob's heart to focus on in the Gospel of Luke, is Jesus' prayer life. We cannot respond in these ways without first being regularly in contact and communication via prayer with our Father, asking his Holy Spirit to indwell us, asking his Holy Spirit to help us to obey as is needed. Yeah, moving on, to verse 29, I think it's interesting when God gives a visual and we don't even have to put it together. Now tell me if this resonates with you guys. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer to the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak and to, not that part, just the first. I don't know if how many of you guys follow the media, but recently there was some big Hollywood award show. I start reading through and get to this verse. I was like, isn't this ironic? God, thank you for the visual that I didn't even have to prepare. No slides necessary. You guys know what I'm talking about. But I think, you know, in all honesty, that's a perfect depiction of what we do in our flesh. Someone makes us mad, schwam! You know, we want to go back at them, right? Yet, we as Christians, and this is one of the things that God had me put down in the notes for this, is that we as Christians are to go through the same exact challenges that the non-believers go through. What sets us apart is our responses. And so when someone slaps us, when someone offers, you know, I'll put it in a more relatable context, when someone says mean things on social media, everybody got quiet. Don't worry, I'm not going to point you out. We're not called to go back at them. Full disclosure, one of the biggest things that I could see God doing in my life, one of the ways that he's teaching me how to love is to restrain myself. I have the honor and the pleasure of having two of my siblings here today. And they can tell you, before Jesus got a hold of my life, and my mother's here, before Jesus got a hold of my life, I was looking for a fight. And I did not realize, yeah. And until 2 years ago, when God put it on my heart to go seek professional help and seek out a Christian therapist to help me work through a lot of stuff that I'm still working through and praying through, I did not realize that that bubbling anger and that rage was all insecurity. It was all weakness. It was all fear. It was all these negative attributes that the devil had been lying to me about since I was a kid when my father left us. And I go around like a ticking time bomb wishing someone would. And I'll be honest with you guys, and I'm not glorifying this. I didn't lose many fights. Fast forward the tape to 2009, I'm sitting somewhere in the back corner there hiding because I didn't want to be at church. And God starts to do this work in me. And as he grows me closer to him and he reveals through his word who he is and how crazy in love he is with me and how much he sees value in me because of him and how I'm chosen and I'm not fatherless. And he sets me in a family. And these families, some of which that are here today, including Rob and Susie, take me in. And they start investing in me, and they start believing in me, and they start giving me room to exercise my gifts. That need to go back at people started to die. And I just say this in fear and trembling before the Lord. Some of the most hurtful things that have been done have not been from non-believers. It's been inside the body of Christ. And family, I tell you this, that ought not be the case. We're called to a higher standard, not only individually, but as a family. When your siblings or those of us that are parents, when our kids do wrong, we don't throw them out the house. Otherwise, my girls would have been out the house a long time ago, and that just looks bad. They're 4 and 1. Maybe when they're 8, but not right now. It's too soon, right? But in all honesty, we should be conducting, as a family, we should be conducting ourselves just like we do with our kids and with our siblings. As a matter of fact, I would go as far as saying Scripture holds us to a higher standard within the body of Christ than even with our own biological families. And so I beg of you, brothers and sisters, let us not treat each other like this. But in the case that we do, because families rub up against each other, right? My brother Levy will tell you, man, me, Levy, and Lyle, we've had some royal rumbles. And, you know, some people would have called the cops. But for us, that's just brotherly love going on, you know. I wrong Levy. Levy punched me in the face. Lyle wrongs Levy. We both punch him in the face. And, you know, whatever. But when we do get into it, when we rub each other the wrong way, let's practice these things. Let's practice grace and mercy. And it's not easy. I was sharing earlier about my tendency to want to fight because, man, I thank God that he's taught me to restrain myself and let him deal with everything that's hurtful. Family, friends, church, work, whatever. He's calling us to a higher standard. Verse 31, the golden rule, and just as you want men to do to you, do to them likewise. Wouldn't the world be such a better place if we would just, if nothing else in Scripture, we all obeyed this one verse? If you don't like it done to you, don't do it to somebody else. You don't like it when somebody whispers in somebody else's ear some nasty stuff about you that ain't true? Don't do it to somebody else. And I thank God that he calls us to like this proactive type of love. He commands us, he instructs us. Jesus says, just like you want people to do to you, do to them also. I cannot recall how many times I've heard Rob teach this message, this statement. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of grace. When we have misunderstandings amongst each other, and this is a word I believe is for us as a church. There might be people feeling the passage that this God's speaking something specifically to you, but for us as a church, there's some cool things going on here, and I'm going to go off script here, but I got to hang out with the elders last night, and hearing the reports of the Mexico trip and the women's retreat and prayer and fasting and our college ministry doing a 24-hour prayer burn and men's ministry, there's all these cool things happening. But I believe that that's not even scratching the surface of what God wants to do as long as we'll go back to these basics and keep practicing that familial love. Grace for misunderstanding, mercy for hurt, forgiveness quickly, frequently, consistently. Because before we go take the good news of Jesus to the world, church, I'm not going to say nothing you don't already know. It's got to happen in here first. One of my deepest convictions is as these two little ladies that God's entrusted to me to be their father grow, I can get outside of our home and I can fool a lot of people about the type of guy I am. There ain't no fooling those girls. They see daddy at his worst. They see daddy at his best. They see daddy when he's got 2 hours sleep because they chose to keep daddy up all night, right? And there's a convicting accountability there. And I don't know if it's just me. Sometimes I wonder, like, God, am I just crazy? I've got this crazy, maniacal even, obsession with being authentic. I may not be eligible for any other Guinness Book of World Records, you know, categories, but I was thinking about this the other day. I was like, I wonder if there's a most authentic person. I'm trying to make my little category. And my heart is that I'd be authentic for God, with God, about God, flaws and all. Our house church introduced me to a song a while back called Graves to Gardens. And one of the verses starts out, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. Church, can I just say how freeing it is when you can just be honest about what you're not? Jesus knows it already. He knows I'm not the most intelligent dude in the room. He knows I'll probably never be the richest guy in the world. He knows all this stuff. And the more we just walk in his truth and his love and what he's called us to be without trying to be something we ain't, the more joyful our lives are. Love Jesus. Love others. Be yourself. Be yourself. Golden rule. That's there. Moving on, we'll start taking it towards the landing plane, the point here. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do, I'm sorry, 32, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Again, these next couple of verses, 33, 34, they just speak to the wise. Why does Jesus instruct us to do these things? Because we're called a royal priesthood. We're called a holy nation. We are called to be set apart for God's glory and for the good of those around us.
If we just respond to challenges and difficult treatment like the world, are we set apart? I love, and next week, Pastor Rob will get into this, but man, I love that God is calling us always to let him assess and evaluate our growth and our progression. And I'll tell you this, as I studied and I was just asking God, like, God, what areas am I failing in these things and how can I grow? Grow me, know me, change me, soften my heart, remove pride. And, you know, the big finger on the heart was the topic of unforgiveness. And I was out on a walk trying to get more active, and one of my goals for this year is to get in better physical shape. And as I'm walking, I'm praying this frustrating prayer. And forgive me if this comes off as alarming to you guys, but I pray to God like I talk to my dad. And so I'm praying, I'm like, God, there's this person, they're being very difficult. I'm not feeling too Jesus-like about it. And it's getting to the point where it's irritating me, where I'm thinking about saying something to him that's not very nice. And I remember vividly saying, whatever this difference was 4 years ago. Why in the world are they still carrying that? I already apologized for that. And as soon as that thought came out of my head, God goes, Jake, how long have you been holding the unforgiveness from this person? Someone that I'm very close to. Someone that I've been carrying unforgiveness in my heart 10 times longer than this interaction that I was praying towards. I don't know that that's anybody else, but for me, when I asked God what that thing was that's preventing me from loving better, he pointed out 2 specific instances of unforgiveness. And because I desire to be authentic and I desire to be fruitful for my king, for my wife, for my daughters, for those that I serve with, I'm like, okay, God, give me the courage and the humility to forgive like you've forgiven me. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High God, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. As Christians and followers of Christ, we're called to be kind. We're called to be merciful. And those aren't always easy things to be, especially in the world we live in. But again, just trying to focus on how does that look within here, within these walls, within on this property. Guys, if you don't know this already, we're going to fail one another. In our best of intentions, we're going to fail one another. But if we forgive quickly and we'll show this type of love to each other, I promise you, God will bless that type of unity. God's grace flows towards humility. Imagine if all of us decided today, God, help me to be more humble. Help me to be more loving, especially in difficult situations. One translation that I was studying this passage was called Loving Your Enemies. But I found another translation that had a category title that I found more fitting, and that said Instructions for Kingdom Living. As if we're part of his kingdom, we're supposed to play ball by a different set of rules. We got a higher standard to live up to, and we can't do it without him. And so as we end here today, I want to just put out there, some of you guys might be thinking, all right, Jake, that sounds great. How? I'm an application guy, and so I leave every message that I listen to, whether it's YouTube or in person or otherwise, the thing I leave there is like, okay, so what do I do with it? I'm a Proverbs fan. I like the formulaic layout. This plus this equals this. I like it simple. Give it to me, the meat and potatoes, and let's go to work. And so these are the things that God's placed on my heart from the Gospel of Luke to show us how we can achieve, how we can walk in this spirit of love and forgiveness and mercy and kindness. One, pray for you and the other party. Pray for humility. Ask God for the courage to forgive. Forgiveness is not a passive attribute. When I think of courage, I used to think of, like, you know, military movies and big sports finales and, you know, movies like Gladiator. Courage is facing the big bad monster in the way or whatever. Jesus shows me otherwise. The most courageous thing we can do is forgive. It's weird. Just turned 42 on Wednesday, and like God's just changing everything about how I think about things. I used to want to show my dominance or my alpha, you know, male, whatever, machismo by like being able to lift more, beat people up or do whatever, push people around, mistreat. The more God works in my heart, the more I realize those are the opposite of what I was hoping to attain. That's immaturity. That's childishness. That's insecurity. Strength is forgiveness. Strength is humility. Strength is yielding to God and laying down my preference and laying down my opinion and laying down what I think I deserve. And I ask you guys, man, we got to pray for that. We can't do it on our own. Maybe you can. If you can, let's have lunch and tell me your secrets. Second thing, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love a few weeks ago, somebody shared that analogy of the Dead Sea versus, I think it was Joanna, the Dead Sea versus the Sea of Galilee. Man, I love that picture. God's grace just flows to the lowest place like water flows to the lowest places on earth. If we'll just humble ourselves, God will do great things. Thirdly, only two more. Remember what you've been forgiven. Jesus himself, for the joy that lay before him, endured the pain of the cross. Perspective. I'm a big Jocko Willing fan. I know. I even shaved my head to look a little like him, but it's not working out. Jocko's very heavy on like application and perspective, disengagement from emotionally charged responses, and using your head. I thank God that he allowed me to marry a psychology major. Jess teaches me all kinds of things about neurology that I would have never been able to study in school. And in all honesty, probably would have heard the first two lines and walked out of class. But she's teaching me, he's teaching me through Jess just how this whole functions and how to kind of control the emotions by using my mind and allowing God to reprogram my mind. We have to remember what we've been forgiven. That way we can forgive others. Anytime I get stuck in a rut where I think, no, not that person, not that, God, so quickly but so gently, just like we were praying in the prayer chapel last night, sweetly broken, Jesus goes, Jake, do you remember where you were 13 years ago? 2 DUIs, no home, no job, no money, no future, no girl, no plan, no confidence, no hope. A lot of pain, a lot of trauma, a lot of unhealth, a lot of confusion, a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear. And do you remember how I picked you up? And I dusted you off. And I'm still dusting you off. But I've carried you, and I've stood you up on your feet, and I've blessed you with a wife to love, and these precious little gems of daughters to parent. And day by day, I'm strengthening you. Do you remember that, Jake? It don't even take that much. I'm like, all right, God, I get it. I get it. If you've been forgiving me that much, then I can forgive this. Perspective. And the last thing, close with this, love like Jesus. Follow the blueprint, if you will. How are we to love? Love like Jesus. Goes hand in hand with the perspective thing. So with that, church, I just ask you guys, how are we loving? I remember back in January, we taught the love message. I'm like, man, God, you got me teaching all this lovey-dovey stuff, man. That's not me. Like, I'm like a coach. I'm an exhorter. I'm supposed to be like, let's go get him. He's like, teach him love. Because when it comes from a 300-pound Samoan, dude, it hits a little different. Instead of teaching force, instead of teaching strength, instead of teaching self-drive, teach dependence on Jesus. Humble yourselves. Obey his word. Jesus is real. Jesus loves us more than we'll ever know. And Jesus has a beautiful plan for our lives if we'll listen to him. Amen. Love you guys, church.
Yeah, we're so proud of you, Jake. Stay up here. You know, all the elders were just acknowledging last night how we just see God's hand on Jake. He was our high school pastor for years. And I remember when Jake finished up that high school time and he was going to Southside Youth Outreach. And I was really writing Jake about communication and that he couldn't do things without communicating. And I remember just at the very end, just like writing him and like, in the presence of like a massive bull or something, like, wow, this guy could gore me. And yet I remember you being threatened by that, but just like that restraint was there, that work of God that Jake, I've witnessed, and that growth from when you were a high school pastor. The elders last night were just going, wow, Jake, there's just even being married to you, Jess, and the kids and the house church Jake's been part of, the stability and just the voice God is giving you. And, you know, it's interesting for me, you know, as Jake talks about 13 years ago and you know, getting to pour into Jake, you know, when I listen to a message, and if I hear someone that's just real slick and 5 points that are all P's, and you know, it just if they wrote out every word and it's more of a production, I, you know, some people that really ministers to, but for me, I just am so drawn to authentic, and it just so blessed me to just hear you, Jake. I love how you're just an authentic communicator. And stay here with me. We're going to take communion in a minute, but why don't we just bow our heads?